So anyway, we've started looking at the book of Daniel. Richard spoke last week in his last sermon here on Daniel chapter 1, and the theme of the series is living faithfully in a foreign land. And so in a sense, as we enter as a church this new period, a period of vacancy, we seek to live faithfully. At this time, we also need to learn to rely on the Lord as if we are in a foreign land. And so today we come to Daniel chapter 2, which we'll look at both today and next week. The passage we had read, we see a lot of characters. There's a lot of people that are doing things in this passage. And I want you to think, as we look at it, about ways in which we take after them and what we can learn from them, both things that are positive, that we should imitate, and things that we should avoid. It might be useful if you have the passage open in front of you, either on your phones or in the church Bibles, which is page 885. But we're going to start looking at Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have this powerful ruler. He has been a successful ruler, military ruler, leader, as the crown prince of Babylon. He was winning victories over the Assyrians in 610 BC, and then over Egypt in the great battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. And at that time, he also attacked Judah, as we thought about last week, and brought back the first group of exiles. That included Daniel and his friends. But then, his father died, and he had to rush back to Babylon to take control and become king. After burying his father, he went back to Syria, or what is now Syria, for more campaigning. But he was not as successful as he had been. He got a great deal of plunder from the activity, but he wasn't able to fully establish his grasp on the area. And he returned to Babylon a few months later, but without as much success as he had as previously. And so we're now in the second year of his reign, and he would say he was in charge, he was king, but he hadn't been as successful as he had been before. And so in this context, he has a dream, and that dream troubled him and affected his sleep. Now we know that poor sleep has an impact on our mental health and our mental well-being, and can lead to anxiety and irritability. And that was worth the state. That was his state. In this state, he needs help. Just as we might speak to a doctor, assuming we can get an appointment with a doctor, or a therapist, he calls for the equivalent in his day, the court magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers. In ancient times, dreams were often thought to have a meaning, and there were people who could interpret them. Another example from the Bible might be in Genesis, where Joseph was having dreams, but he was also interpreting them. And here we have the king having a dream and calling on help from the professional interpreters. He calls them and lays out the issue. I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. So far, so normal. The astrologers respond with fawning and flattering and confident in themselves. Tell your servant the dream, and we will be able to interpret it. They were confident that they could come up with an explanation following their standard methods of interpretation. They trusted in their own secret knowledge of how to interpret dreams. They just needed the dream to be told to them. So we see the astrologers showing confidence in their message, in their arrogance and their hubris, so they could tell the king what it means. And this is our first example here. We see a group here with arrogance and hubris. But Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't trust the advisors and the magicians, so he wants them to tell him the dream as well as the explanation. Now, is this because he was not really able to recall the dream, other than he was being disturbed by it? How often do you wake up after having had a dream and the details have gone from your mind? You know you've dreamed something, but you can't recall the details? It is possible that that was the situation, and for those that go back a long way, the authorized version of the Bible translates the start of the king's reply as, "The thing has gone from me." But most modern translations, like the NIV, say, "This is what I have firmly decided." And reality is, it's most likely that the king was testing the magicians rather than that he'd forgotten it. He knew the dream all along, but he did not trust them to give a real interpretation. They would just follow their set rules and come up with whatever they wanted rather than tell him what it really meant. But how can anybody tell him the dream? He mixes this unreasonable demand with both stick and carrot. If you don't do what I demand, you will be cut into pieces and your houses will be destroyed. So punishing them and their families. But if you do what I demand you, there will be gifts and rewards and honour. Stick and carrot. But the magicians, they just follow the standard script. Tell us the dream. And we will do what we're good at. We will interpret it. This really rubs up the king. He now recalls that they have misled him in the past and are doing so again now. They are just playing for time. But he is clear. He has firmly decided what he's going to do. And here we have both the king and the magicians showing their arrogance and their hubris. The king has demanded something that everyone knows is impossible. The wise men at first were arrogantly confident that they could come up with an explanation and an interpretation. But now they begin to understand that the situation that they're in is impossible. The penny has dropped. So they tell the truth. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. This is outside their experience, outside their powers. It is too difficult. It is not something any king has asked for before. However mighty and great that king was. I guess that might be perceived as a positive thing for Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks that he is the greatest and the mightiest king, so he might be pleased to be asking something that no other king has asked before. Just think about, well, maybe think Trump. He likes to do things that nobody else does. But they cannot do this request, these magicians. Only the gods could do so, and they do not live among the people, and these magicians, in reality, do not know these gods. The astrologers are done. They cannot do what the king asks them. They do not really have a power, only secret knowledge, and this is too difficult and beyond their powers or for them or for anyone else on earth, they say. Their initial arrogant claim that they could interpret has hit a brick wall. They cannot do anything about more than give messages based on formulae. They have no real knowledge themselves. They are brought to nothing. But what about the king? He is furious. His arrogance and his hubris has reached its peak. His unreasonable request is what it is, and he ignores the total unreasonableness of it and orders the stick part of his threat. Execution of all the wise men in Babylon. And this seems to be not just those present, but all of them. He's only just starting his reign, and the power has already got to him. He has the pretense of absolute power. And as we know, absolute power absolutely corrupts. And in this case, corrupting his ability to think and to take advice, not just now, because he's not able to take advice at that point, but also in the future, if he disposes of all his advisors. But behind all this fury and hubris is a troubled mind. He is troubled. The dream is troubling him, as it seems to say something about being destroyed. But that is for next week when we find out what the dream is. So now we turn to Daniel. Now there are several questions that this story raises, which we probably just need to touch on briefly. Why was Daniel and his friends not with the wise men? And now, yet they are now included in the group to be put to death. It might be that they were still in training, because in chapter 1 we were told that the training was going to be for 3 years, and this is only the second year of the reign of the king. There are various responses to that in terms of the way the Babylonians counted years, so it was not 3 whole years, but parts of 3 years. So it might be that they were fully trained and therefore part of the wise men, but for some reason weren't with the king. Or it may be they were still in training. And so this order seems to be to include execution of not just the wise men, but all the students, all those people are being trained for the service of the king. For whatever reason, we have Daniel included in this group to be killed, even though he wasn't present with the king. And so when the guards come to him, led by Arioch, he wants to know what has happened to bring about this harsh decree. Wouldn't you want to know why you were being executed if you didn't know, have anything to do with it? And considering that his life was at risk, and generally soldiers with an order to execute people are not the most flexible people, that they just want to get on with their task. So he has this ask, he's got this, where he approaches with wisdom and tact to speak to the commander. And this is a contrast to the norm. How often does fear and a fear of death create anger and panic in people? And yet Daniel can speak with tact into the situation, and he gets a clear response from Arioch, who is responding flexibly. So having spoken with tact, he now asks for time. He goes to the king, we are told, and the king must have calmed down. But he was not giving the wise men time in his earlier interaction. But now Daniel is offering to seek to interpret, which includes elucidating the dream, and he is given time. Now again, this interaction with Nebuchadnezzar is slightly odd. In chapter 1, we were told that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better at responding to the king's questions, and the king observed that. And yet he wasn't here at the earlier consultation. But it also implies that the king knew who they were. And later on in this chapter, we'll see next week that the commander Arioch introduces Daniel to the king as if he doesn't know him. And yet here he is, he goes to the king and gets time to interpret the dream. So presumably the king, being busy and above everything, doesn't really take any notice of the wise men that come to him. They're just people that come. But anyway, Daniel does get the time that he needs. Rather than be taken off to be killed immediately, he has this time. And so what does he do? He calls for support. He's taken on an enormous responsibility to come up with a dream and to explain it so that he and his fellow wise men are not executed. He calls for his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to pray with him, to plead to God for mercy. We've been told in chapter 1 that Daniel has the gift of understanding dreams and visions, while the others were gifted in other areas. So it is clearly Daniel that should be seeking God, but he needs support and wisely turns to his friends to get that support. They plead with God for mercy. Mercy to them as they are under threat of execution. Mercy for the rest of the wise men, even if they did not know the true God. Mercy for the king, who was troubled and angry, and his arrogance and hubris was impacting the lives of many in his kingdom. And mercy to know and to understand the mystery of this dream. They plead for mercy. It is really hard to know or understand the situation that they were in. They had been trained as wise men in Babylon. They had always remained faithful to the God of Israel, to the God in heaven. They must have thought that they were put in place for a reason, as part of God's plan for his people. And the need to be faithful in a foreign land. That's what they were there. They were seeking to be faithful, seeking for repentance and restoration of the people of Israel. Yet at this early stage in the exile, they were to be killed through no failure or no fault of their own. Is this God's purpose coming to nothing? No wonder they call on God for mercy. We know that many years later, Paul writes that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It must have been very hard for these four young Judeans to look into this situation with that faith and to trust God that he really is working for good in this situation. But that is what they did. They trusted God and they pleaded to God for mercy. And in the night, the mystery was revealed. Now, did Daniel go to sleep that night and have his own vision? It's hard to imagine that he would have been calm enough to sleep because he's about to be executed. But maybe in their prayers they had an ecstatic experience and vision. I don't know which. But now, Daniel now knows the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and he knows its meaning. What would you do? He has the information required. Would you rush to the king with the meaning and explain it to stop the executions? Daniel has used all his training, his tact with the commander. He's sought time and he's called on his friends for support. And they have sought the mercy of God. But what he does now, he pauses and he praises God. He does not go to the king, but to God, who is, after all, the King of heaven. What about us? Do we rush to the person who wants things from us? Or do we pause and take time to praise the God who equips us and gifts us to know what we know? And so anyway, let's look at this psalm of praise that's at the end of the passage. It acknowledges God in his wisdom and power, in the message that he has revealed to Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar, and acknowledges the thanks that Daniel gives for revealing the mystery to him and so saving his life. We see that the hymn is all about wisdom. Wisdom appears three times. Firstly, wisdom and power belongs to God, Daniel acknowledges, and Daniel praises God for his wisdom. That wisdom and power is demonstrated in God's action in the realm of men, we're told. He changes times and seasons. Things change following patterns, but there's also times where God intervenes and changes, both in terms of times and political change. God is working in his wisdom. He lifts up and he knocks down rulers. And this is a spoiler alert for next week, where Lou will look at that dream and its interpretation. But if you do not know the story, you will find that the dream is of a great statue that gets knocked down by a rock. And the explanation is the statue is a series of kings and empires which will be replaced by a kingdom set up by God, by the God of heaven, that will last forever. So Daniel, in this praise, hymn of praise, is acknowledging in his praise the message that has been revealed to him, a message of God deposing kings and rising others up and ultimately bringing a kingdom forever, the kingdom of God. And next, wisdom is coupled with knowledge rather than power, and he praises God for that revelation and that knowledge, revealing mysteries, exposing darkness and bringing them into light. But he's saying that that revelation comes through people. He thanks God that it's come through him, that he brings him the final wisdom and power. He thanks God for revealing it, and he acknowledges God, who that God is, the God of his ancestors, the God of heaven who chose a people to be a blessing to the world, the people, the offspring of the seed of Abraham. And the same God has made known to them the dream, and in doing so saves lives and continues the work that he has called them to do in Babylon. So we have seen these characters in this story. We've seen what they're like. But who are we like? I asked you at the beginning to think about who are you like with these characters. But let's have a look. Hopefully, we are not like Nebuchadnezzar with his hubris and arrogance, setting impossible requirements and responding with fury and arrogance at his fawning servants. But maybe we are troubled by the things around us like he was, and that trouble is affecting our well-being. If that is the case, we need to respond differently from the king. We, instead of responding with arrogance and anger, we need to be asking the right people for support and advice. Not yes men who just tell us what we want to hear, but people who would challenge us and support us. Maybe we should be looking for prayer ministry. There will be prayer ministry after the sermon. And if you're in that situation, do go and ask for support, just as Daniel asked for support from here, in prayer. And hopefully, we are also not like the wise men, appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to tell him what he wants, developing methods that usually satisfy, but in reality are unable to respond to the real issues that they face. In the end, they fall back on it being too difficult and they cannot help because they do not know the God who can help. Do we do that? Do we have ways that we cope but actually don't trust in God? Do we know the God who can help us? Do we turn to him and seek him? That is what we should be doing. Not responding with our own methods and approaches, but we should turn to God and seek him. Maybe we are like Arioch, following harsh orders that do not seem to make sense. Are we able to respond to tact and care for the victims of our harsh task? Or do we just follow justice and so allow for justice and righteousness to come through? Or do we just stick to the orders, to the black and white? My job is to execute you regardless, and that's what I'm going to do. Not caring about justice or not caring about human beings. Perhaps as we look at the issues in the today's world, we might sort of reflect on that. And do we look for a just way forward? Do we seek to give time and resource for the outcome? I was struck by some of the testimony in the post office inquiry this week that some of the people there, they did not spend time. They just got on with their job and they couldn't care about the damage they were doing. And they claimed it wasn't their responsibility. But we should be more like Arak, being flexible, responding, listening. Or are we like Daniel's companions? Yes, they were gifted by God, but they knew that they did not have the specific gift required for that particular role, that of interpreting dreams. But they were able to come alongside and to support Daniel in prayer. Can we do this? Are we ready to come alongside and plead with mercy, for mercy for him? Yes, they were under threat of execution themselves, but they recognized the need to be the servant to support Daniel, who was called and gifted to this task. Can we do that? Can we support others in prayer, come alongside people who are seeking to serve God and use their gifts? And finally, are we like Daniel? Do we approach things with tact, seeking time to be with God, wise in knowing what we need, that we need support, and taking time to praise God rather than rushing on to the next thing? As we will see next time, Daniel also had confidence to go before the king and courage to stand up to the king. But all along he pointed to the God of heaven. He did not take the praise himself. So are we like Daniel? So who are we like? We should be seeking God, learning to behave with wisdom and with power and knowledge, to know God's wisdom, to go and to know God in our life and our worship, seeking to follow him, seeking to go to seek support and care. And that should be our lesson from this passage. Are we like Daniel? Are we like his companions? Or do we act like Nebuchadnezzar or the magicians? So as we reflect on that, as I say, there will be prayer ministry afterwards, but let us pray now. Father God, help us to reflect on how we respond to you, to your word. What is our character like? How do we respond in situations like this? Help us to be changed into the likeness of Christ. Lord, enable us to be flexible and obedient, to be supportive, and to use the gifts you give us wisely. We thank you for wisdom, knowledge, and power from you. Help us to live for you, to acknowledge you in all of our lives, in praise and worship, and in the way we live, that you might be glorified in our service of you. Help us to come alongside and support each other and know your blessing and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.